Okay, open your Bibles in Luke 22:24-30. A dispute also arose among them. Now, these are the disciples of the Lord. A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. And he said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. For who is the greater, one who reclines at a table or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at a table? But I am among you as the one who serves. You are those who have stayed with me in my trials, and I assign to you, as my Father assigned to me, a kingdom, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes." Let's pray. Father, we so thank you for this day. We thank you for your body. We thank you for your word. We thank you for sending your son. We are gathering in his name. Father, would you please be with us now and the rest of the day? We desire your presence with us. We desire for you. You did say that there was only one teacher. You are the only teacher. Would you please teach us today? I pray in your name. Amen. So as I said, as I read the first verse, Luke 22, verses 24 to 30, if you just got here, the Lord is talking to his disciples. You know, among the verses we just read are only the first verse, verse 24, is really the one that Luke writes describing what was going on. But then the rest of the verses we read from verses 25 to 30 is the Lord addressing the situation, the Lord talking. So I want, by God's grace, to look, take a closer look at what's going on here and see what we can learn from it. And to start with, I just wanted to look at the context this is happening in and the history of the disciples, specifically to this question. There were, as verse 24 says, a dispute arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. So you can imagine the disciples are disputing or arguing who was going to be the greatest, who was going to be accounted the greatest among them. But when and where did this happen? If you just, we're in Luke 22, we started reading from verse 24. But if you look at verse 14, same chapter, you know, my Bible has a subtitle, it says Institution of the Lord's Supper. So this was during the Passover, and we can read maybe a little bit from verses 14. This is the last night of the Lord before he's crucified. So he's going to spend this time with his disciples. And we read that. And this is the time when he also institutes the Lord's Supper that we'll be having later today. He says in verse 14, I mean, Luke says, "And when the hour came, he reclined at a table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, 'I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer.'" And then if you keep reading, we're not going to read all of it. We'll see later. But in verses 19, he says, "And he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Again, verses 20, "And likewise the cup after they had eaten, saying, 'This cup that is poured out for you is a new covenant in my blood.'" So this happens during the last night, probably one of, if not the richest portion of scripture. It is the same time that we read in John 13, 14, 15 going forward. The Lord has like multiple chapters, him speaking. We have the Lord's Prayer in that night. This is the context of this argument that arises among the disciples. But why am I looking at the context, wanting to look at the context and the history? It's almost like the disciples picked the worst time to have this argument. But this was not the first time they had this argument. We're not going to turn there, but you remember John and James. What did they ask the Lord once? Even included their mother. So they had, it wasn't just something that came out of the blue. They had premeditated. They had said, you know, maybe if we bring our mother along, the Lord is going to give us our requests. And then they even, before they asked him, remember they say, can we sit on your left and right hand? They wanted to be the greatest. They wanted to be the nearest to the Lord. And before they ask him, they say that, will you give us whatever we ask of you? So this was not the first time. Another time on the way, Mark writes, that they had been arguing on the way who will be the greatest. So this was at least the third time they're having this argument that it is, that at least we have recorded in the Bible. So obviously, two things that we can learn from this argument. You know, we may look at it now and just think, this is so ridiculous. How could the disciples be arguing who's going to be the greatest? You know, but to them, it was something serious. It was not just something insignificant. It mattered to them who was going to be the greatest. And that's why they bring it up multiple times. But also, and obviously the Lord is going to correct them as we'll see later, we also see the power of self, even in the disciples of the Lord. The power of pride. They could not maybe say this is not the best time, but it just came out of them at the worst time. But why am I even saying this to us? Obviously, there's going to be some lessons here for us. I think if there is anything I want you to think of at this point is, don't simply exclude yourself from these 12. These were true disciples. I mean, we know except Judah, but the 11 were. And this is not just Judah saying, I want to be the greatest. It's all of them, true disciples of the Lord. But let's see how the Lord responds to their argument. Verses 25, he says, and he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. So, the Lord just gives them a contrast. You know how the kings of the Gentiles, and if you're not familiar with the word Gentiles, it simply means, you know, those who are not Israelites. You could pretty much say the whole world except Jews and Hebrews. The kings of the Gentiles, in our day we could just say presidents of nations, exercise lordship over them. And those in authority over them are called benefactors. But the Lord says, it shall not be so with you. He's saying, you shall not be like the kings of the Gentiles. But what are they like? What is exercising lordship? I had to study this word a little bit. I don't know if English is just not because my first language, but I don't hear the word exercising lordship much in our day. But you know, the same word in other places in the New Testament is translation, dominion, over. The kings, president, exercise their dominion. They project their power. They assert themselves. They make countries know who is in charge. I mean, even just thinking, I don't know if maybe I'm just been following news more, but it's like since I've been an adult, there is always a war going on somewhere. Maybe not just one, multiple wars going on. And you can think of some. And you know what happens? You're going to have presidents, those in power, may decide for one reason or another, we're going to wage war. And the powerful is going to make the less powerful know that they are powerful. They're going to make them bend the knee by force. But the Lord says, not so with you. We can say the Lord is saying, you shall not use your power. You shall not use your authority. And you may be thinking, I'm not a king, I'm not a president, I don't have to worry about this. These disciples were not kings. They're not people even in high authority. But they are thinking of authority because they're discussing of who's going to be the greatest among themselves. The Lord is saying just the opposite of what the world says. Assert yourself. No, the Lord says, not so with my disciples. Don't assert yourself. And the second part helps us understand even what he's saying, because he creates a contrast between those in power, what they do, how they use their power, and how the disciples, in a sense, we have the negative on one side and the positive. The negative is, this is what not to be, this is what to be. So he just shows them the kings of the Gentiles, what they're like, the presidents of the nations, what they're like. You shall not be like them. But this is what you will be. And we see that in verse 26. The second part of verse 3, he says, rather, so don't be this, but instead be this. He says, rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. And in verse 27, we can read that, I think will help us understand what the Lord is talking about. For who is greater, one who reclines at a table or one who serves? Is he not the one who reclines at a table? But I am among you as the one who serves. I can probably say verse 27 is an augmentation, a commentary, an addition to the second half of verse 27. The Lord is saying, don't be like the kings of the Gentiles. Be like the King of Heaven. Don't be like the presidents of the nations. Don't be like those in power in this world. Look at me. Be like me. He asks a rhetorical question to drive the point home. He says, who is greater? One who is sitting at a table or one who serves? And I think maybe this loses some of its force here in this country. You know, I grew up in a country where we had servants, and it's very common to have servants who cooked food and who served the food, or who did the cleaning. Very common in I don't know how much of the world, but at least in the country I grew up in. And if you have servants, who is greater? Is he the one serving, or is he the one who is sitting and being served? It's a rhetorical question. Who is greater? It's the one being a servant. It's not a trick question. And the Lord answers it. Is it not the one who reclines at a table? The greater one is the one who's sitting down. But I am among you as one who serves. In other words, he's saying, I am the greater one. I'm the one who's supposed to be reclining at a table. But I am the one who is serving. Just the opposite, again, of what we think naturally. But, brethren, you all know, in a sense, I'm preaching to the choir. Everything about our Lord is just anti-self. It's anti-pride. He did not make any compromise with it. I mean, the only reason we're able to kill self in ourselves, the only reason we're able to be humble, it's having the Spirit of the Lord in us. Self wants to raise itself. Self wants to be served. The Lord is just the opposite. He's serving. How can the King of Kings... Let's turn there. I'm sure some of you are already naturally thinking. What are some places that you naturally think of in the scriptures? I mean, we think of, but maybe before we turn there, remember this happens the same night that we read of in John 13. And remember what the Lord did there. Maybe I'll have you guys turn there. John 13. John 13, verses, let's just read from verses 12. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place. Now this is the Lord washing the disciples' feet. Resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I have done to you? Do you call me teacher and Lord? And you are right, for so I am. If then your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Very similar language to what we read. For who is greater in verses 27 when the Lord was saying them? Who is greater? Is he not the one who reclines at a table? The one at a table or one who serves? Is he not the one who reclines at a table? And the Lord says to them, you call me teacher in verse 13 and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. He is Lord. He's not denying that he's the Son of God. They're right in calling him Lord. They're right in calling him teacher. But if, verse 14, I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should also do just as I have done. It's like when you just sit down sometimes and think, it's sometimes just hard to understand. How could God? I mean, think of, I don't know, Biden or Trump washing your feet. Can you even think about that? But the thing with our Lord wasn't just a one-time thing. That was the life he lived. It wasn't just, on the night I'm dying, I'm going to humble myself in front of my disciples that they may see this example before I leave and remember that. That's true, but it was a mindset. Remember how Philippians 2 says, let this mind be in you. Let this attitude be in you, which was also in our Lord. And so the Lord is saying, I have given you an example. I'll read what Philippians says. It's like, and the other thing about this, he didn't just do it begrudgingly. It was in love. It was in joy. You remember how we read, if you're still in John 13, the first verse. It says, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who are in the world, he loved them to the end. And as you read at the beginning, he told his disciples, I've earnestly desired to spend this time with you. He was looking forward to that. The Lord really loved us. And so Paul writes to the Philippians, say, let this mindset, let this disposition. We can't, as I was just reading and studying and just been thinking about this, you know, there is a humility that is momentary. A humility that can be in certain places and times. You know, maybe you are in trouble at work, so you're going to humble yourself. Because you're in trouble. But it's not an attitude you have. Maybe you're in trouble at home. Maybe the wife feels like she did something wrong and I'm going to humble myself before my husband and or the husband, the opposite, or the children. You know, when you're about to discipline your children, they humble themselves. That's while maybe there's something of true humility in that, but it's not an abiding humility. It's not an abiding attitude. It's not an abiding disposition. And the Lord here, as we read later, Paul talking to the Philippians, he says, have this mind among yourself. Like the Lord, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man. You know, other translations where our ESV says emptied himself, says he made himself of no reputation. Just thinking about the word reputation, I like how Tozer just attacks the reputation of man in The Pursuit of God, if you've read the book. But an example that he gives that I found very helpful for me, he says, you know, you may be praying in your closet or even here. We're going to sing in a while. You know the kinds of songs we sing? It's like we acknowledge our weakness. We look to the Lord for help. But let somebody else point at your weakness, you're offended. We were just praying. We're just acknowledging where we've fallen short. But we don't want other people to know that. If they see that, we got to protect our reputation. But the Lord made himself of no reputation. And if we truly desire help from the Lord, it's like, as I said from the beginning, these are true disciples struggling with pride. The night our Lord is about to go to the cross, we struggle with pride. Yes, you know, our pride, you will not find, you know, very rare that you'll find some of us arguing who'll be the greatest. And self is very great at hiding itself. You know, find any sin that is explicitly shown in the Bible and we just morph it. We put on a different cloak. We're not going to be like the disciples here. We're going to have our own fellowship meal today. You're not going to find people around the table discussing who's going to be the greatest. But if you look, verse 26, and in other places, the very same thing is repeated here. You know, are we the ones who are serving all? Are we quick to serve or slow to serve? Brethren, I'll just be honest. It's like, it makes, even as I'm talking about reputation, it just makes no sense to portray something we're not. I've really been praying for our Lord's humility. Lord, make me like you. He tells the disciples, these things, you must be these things. What good does it do? I mean, it's easy to come here and stand for 1 hour, but what I want to do is not just preach for 1 hour. I want this to be an abiding reality in my life. And I'm praying for you too. The Lord says, humble yourself. Be a servant of all, not just servant of some, servant of all. That's greatness that I like. Do you want to please the Lord? He shows you the way. Be a slave, be a servant of all. That's what he did. He emptied himself. He did not look at his divinity as something to grasp onto. We look at our humanity. You know, whatever, we all have some type of authority. I am a husband, so God has given me the authority over my wife and children. The Lord says, don't use your authority like kings of the Gentiles do. Use it like I use mine to serve. I just give an example about myself. It's like, you know, we had our first child, though, and I didn't know how much alive I was. It's like, I want to live my life. And it's good things. It's like I want in my evenings, read some good books, go do this and that. Not bad things. But are we holding on to our authority? We men? We husbands? You know, Paul later says, husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Not make her your servant. Be the servant. The Lord is saying, I am among you as one who serves. And in the words, Leonard Ravenhill has good words that I love a lot. And I pray that they are reality. He says, you know, we hear good sermons sometimes, and you know, these days, it's like, I've just been even thinking, every Sunday we hear two sermons. Two sermons each Sunday? How much are we obeying them? It's like, are we changed? Leonard says, you say you are challenged. Like, sometimes we equate a good sermon to a challenging sermon. You are challenged, but the point isn't being challenged. The point is to be changed. So the Lord's words here are not just, I don't want to just say I am challenged, or I don't want to challenge you guys. I want you all who call yourselves Christians, true disciples of the Lord, to actually change. Can we say like the Lord, I'm among you as one who serves? Is that true in our families? Is that true at work? Is that true at church? I can honestly say it's not true, but I'm praying that it becomes a reality. I was telling James last week about his sermons, you know, submitting to your lead, the bosses at work. And, you know, I had a boss, first time experiencing that, it's like, he was not a just boss. And I was surprised how hard it was to submit to him, to humble myself, to honor him. In my mind, you may not dishonor with your lips, but you know how Lord always says, he looks in the heart. I mean, imagine if the whole church, if we all came thinking about others, wanting to serve others, looking at the needs of others, looking at the lowest, and counting ourselves as the lowest. Imagine how many problems in the church would just go away. You know, I've also been thinking a lot about the Corinthians. It's amazing how much, and I don't know how much in 1 Corinthians 12, remember, they had gifts. They were using them, gifts given by the Lord, but they're using them selfishly. And Paul calls them carnal. It's like they're babes. And why? One of the biggest things, if keep your finger in Luke and just turn in First Corinthians 14, and see what word, phrase Paul emphasizes over and over and over and over. When they look at their gifts, when they're wanting to use their gifts, when there is disorder in the church, and this is what Paul says. See how much the word, at least in the ESV, is translated. It's going to be something close in yours. How much Paul is telling them, use your gifts to build up others. It's for building up the church. It's not for serving yourself. Look, we'll start, just look at end of verse 3, chapter 14, verse 3, 1 Corinthians. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding. That's the word I want us to look at, upbuilding. And verse 14, the one who speaks in time builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Again, builds up the church. End of verse 5. Unless someone interprets so that the church may be built up. Verses 12, end of verse 12. Since you are eager for manifestation, strive to excel in building up the church. Verses 17. For you may give thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. Built up, this word comes up again and again. Others, not yourself. Others, not yourself. Serve others. Look at the end of verse 26. And interpret, let all things be done for building up. Building up. You know, as Christians, it's true, we are eager. That's exactly what's happening to the Corinthians here. They're eager to use their gifts. And nothing wrong with that. But they're using them in the wrong way. They're not putting the needs of other people before their own. And Paul is pointing them outside. Think of others. Use it to build up the church. Even as we think, I mean, think of the words of our Lord. He's saying, the greatest shall be the youngest, shall be the least of all. That's how Mark translates that. The leader, let him serve. Is there a shortage of serving in a church? Now, we may say, I don't know how to use my gift. And that may be true, and I'm not saying that's wrong. But if we really want to actually be used by the Lord and just look for needs, he'll open other ways. Somebody needs a friend. Maybe that's too low. That's not serving the Lord enough. Somebody needs a meal. Oh, anybody can do that. Yeah, the Lord says do it. Let's just look. It's, you know, I thought of the analogy of water. The Lord is encouraging his disciples. Don't look for higher places. Look for lower places. That's greatness in my kingdom. It's like if we take water and pour it somewhere, where does it go? Just finds the lowest places. Gravity pulls it. If there's a hole somewhere, it's going to first fill the hole before it starts flowing again. We should be like that. Is there any need? Is there anybody who needs serving? Whether it's the church, whether it's the world? Let's do that. Let's feel the need. As soon as you feel it, you can keep flowing. You'll find another hole somewhere. Feel it. And the Lord says, that's greatness. I mean, it's like I can't get enough of the Gospels. Just like read and see the Lord. It's like, it's almost like he's being pulled in places. He goes here. People have needs. And you know what? They're actually not all spiritual needs, as we would call them. People are just sick. He went from town to town, and the Bible says over and over, he healed them all. I think I think I'm a little bit of concerned, even as we've heard multiple times, we can use even I'm only wanting to feel the spiritual, and almost neglect the other needs people around us have. We should be like the Lord. He opened the eyes of the blind, not just spiritually, but actual physical eyes. And you know, this service actually is not selective. If this is going to become a reality in our lives, it cannot be selective. You can't say, I'll fill this need. This is my calling. This is not. That's not what I see in the Bible. Somebody else may do it better than you, but the heart is the same. So, brethren, I'll just encourage you. If I asked you, we all have people. If I ask you, who is your hero Christian? Somebody comes to mind. I mean, I love City Stud. But even him, it's like he gave it all up. I don't know in our day why he could have been a millionaire. And yet he goes in Africa and serves. He's like, loses teeth, leaves his family. I just even thinking, we love missionaries and that's a good thing. But you know, it's like they're nothing but servants. It's like, I was thinking of Evan. Evan lives here, goes to be a missionary, and he's taking care of kids. I mean, we fathers, we mothers, how are we taking care of our kids? You know, it's very easy for honest. Sometimes it's like, can be a nuisance, and it just shows how pride we are and how ignorant we are. We think we can serve the Lord in certain ways, but not others. We despise the little things. Who's going to be the best missionary? The one who's actually serving now. The Lord says, I'm among you as one who serves. The Lord, I am among you as one who serves. It's like, Lord, I want those words to be etched in my mind. I don't want to forget. It's so easy to forget. It's like, Lord, we see these things. We see you, and then somehow we forget, and we just pursue other things, ways we think. I don't know, does that happen to you guys as well? It's like one time I had a vision of the Lord and I was pressing on and I look back a few months later and I'm not running as well. What happened? Maybe we lost sight of the most important things. We lost sight of the Lord even in wanting to serve him. It's very common for us to want to serve the Lord in ways we want, not the ways the Lord wants. But if we're truly after the Lord, if we truly want to please the Lord, then we should pray every day. How can I serve you today, Lord? How can I serve others? Not in ways that I want, not in ways I selected, I'm best in, but what ways do you want me to serve? What needs are around me? I am among you as one who serves. And then look at the Lord, verse 28. I mean, I don't know if I said it earlier. Can you believe that this happened on the same table? Just like we're going to be eating later today. The Lord is sitting here. I don't know how the room looked exactly, but we see he hand them bread and juice. So they must have been close enough to each other. But just right there, that's when they're arguing who will be the greatest. In the presence of the Lord, not in another room, but in the same presence of the Lord. But look at the Lord, verse 28. You are those who have stayed with me in my trials. It's like, does anybody rebuke as gently as the Lord does? He encourages them. Even with this argument they're having, he says, you are those who have stayed with me. These, as I said, these knew the Lord. These were his disciples. These had believed in his name. These are the ones whom we read of early, how he said at the Luke 24, verse 14, he was earnestly desiring to spend this time with them, to eat the Passover with them. He loved them, as you read in John 13. He loved his own to the end. He's encouraging them. You have stayed with me. Others, remember in John 6, others turn away. The disciples stay. And he says, in my trials, I was actually, it's like, Lord, the thought almost seems too great. It's like, he actually appreciates his disciples. It's like he's also thanking them. You have stayed with me in my trials. The Lord thanks us. Even in our shortcomings, he says, you stayed with me. I was actually tried. And I'm being tried. Remember, just after, he's about to be crucified, and he's going to take some disciples to go pray with him. And even there, I mean, if you look 22, still, you know, he takes his disciples to go pray with him, and they fall asleep. But he took them with him, full of weakness, and yet the Lord's love is not diminished at all. Even in there, I mean, if there's any heinous sins, it's pride. But yet he's saying, you're those who have stayed with me. But brethren, you know, the lost man who doesn't know the Lord may look at this, may see the Lord's encouragement. This gentle rebuke, may look at that and see that as weakness and be hardened in their sins. But not so for us Christians. I mean, we who love the Lord, doesn't this just actually fuel us to want to please him more? What kind of master is this that sees my weakness, all my weaknesses, all my worst sins in the sense, and he's still here, he's still helping me, he's still encouraging me, he's still getting me up? You know, the professing Christians, the false Christian, may look at that, and I think this is, and just be hardened, just continue in sin. Remember what happened to Peter. Just look, broke him after he denied the Lord. It's like the Bible says he went out and wept bitterly. He loved the Lord. Those who don't know the Lord don't weep bitterly for disappointing him. They're encouraged in their sins. Where are you this morning? Are you one who takes the kindness of the Lord and just are hardened? Or are you broken by that? Is your love increased by his gentle rebukes? Or are you hardened? Isn't this fuel for us who love the Lord? A Lord who loves me like this, I want to be like him. I want to be a slave of all as he was. And then he says in verse 29, it's like amazing. And I sign to you as my father signed to me a kingdom, and that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. He's giving them a kingdom. He's selling them those seat on thrones, and yet he's calling them to serve. Makes no sense in the world's mind and logic, but makes perfect sense for those who truly know the Lord. Brethren, we shall reign with the Lord. And yet we must walk the way he walked. He didn't count it too low to wash his disciples' feet. Let us not count it too low. I mean, pride is life. It's like we just might as well admit it. We are proud. But brethren, I see the disciples now. I see them later after Pentecost. They're different. You know, just these were the great ones. The apostles are the great, great Christians. And that's true. That's not wrong. And see what Paul says of them in 1 Corinthians 4. Look what Paul says of the apostles, who the Lord raised, who we can look up to, Christian heroes, so to say. Paul, talking of himself and other apostles, says, "For I think that God has exhibited," in 1 Corinthians 4:9, "For I think that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all." Does that sound familiar? Servant of all. You want to be a leader? You want to be first? Be last. You want to be a leader? Be a servant. "I think that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you're wise in Christ. We are weak, but you're strong. You're held in honor, but we in disrepute. To the present hour, we hunger and thirst. We are poorly dressed." Like, we hunger and thirst? Apostles hunger? It's like I was thinking, when was the last time I was actually hungry without me fasting? When was the last time? Most of us. Especially this country that is so blessed materially. It's like hunger, that's a thing. Paul is saying we hunger and thirst, not while fasting, because we don't have food, because we don't have water. We are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless. Homeless? Paul? There was a greater than Paul who did not have a home, did not have a place to lay his head. "And we labor, working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things." See what the Lord did with his apostles. The great ones are really the least. Do we really? I mean, it's like I heard again Leonard Ravenhill say, do we really want to become like Christ? Is it true? I mean, look at the verse we have in front of us. He's saying, you want to be great? Be the least. You want to be the leader? Be the servant of all. Tozer says again, and I've tried to practice it, and I think it's been helpful for me. I think it may be for you too. It's like, try to never say something you don't mean. It's actually very hard. Try to not say something you don't mean. If you go to ask for the Lord, let's say you want to pray for humility, and you actually really mean that. You say, "Lord, I want you to humble me." And I have no conditions of how, you know how we don't explicitly say it, but we ask for humility, but we have conditions. Lord, there are easier ways you can humble me. Like, think about your prayers. Think about our songs. We're going to sing them. Think if you actually meant what those words mean. And you actually were acknowledging whatever you're acknowledging, whether sin, whether weakness, but you actually meant that. You needed help? You actually needed help. You don't want just want to sing for 1 hour? Go home, forget. Again, I remind you, we hear two sermons every week. I've been thinking about that. Think of what if you were just saying, I actually want to take something home. I don't want to leave and forget. I want to hear whatever, whoever is in the pulpit is preaching, and I want to keep that. Lord, make it a reality for me. You know the danger. We go home and forget. And we continue, and we come on in. It's like, how much of reality are we actually living? How much do we mean what we say? How much do we believe the words of the Lord? You know, the Lord here is telling the disciples, you know how we unfortunately can just create exceptions for everything. The Lord is telling them to humble themselves, to be servant. But you know, you and I can simply say, Lord, I can't. Help me. But then we leave it there. But if we truly believe that we cannot, how desperately would we be seeking the Lord to help us? I want to be desperate for the Lord. I want His actual help. Like, the Lord is more than willing. He's able to help us. Again, thinking of the Apostle Paul. He so loved the church. He so loved these people. Writing to the Galatians, calling them, my little children for whom I travel again. It's like, I'm in labor of you again until Christ is formed in you. It's like he has no peace when churches don't have peace. He's not Lord. He's the apostle. Are we thinking like that? It's like, how often do we even think of others? How often am I thinking of you all? How often do we not just think about ourselves? It's like, you know, we can have a world that revolves around us. It's like, I go to church, but who talked to me? Who didn't talk to me? Oh, you know, the pastor didn't seem too excited to see me today. Nobody talked to me today. You know what that means? You came thinking of yourself. Who did you talk to? Which need did you feel? But we must start somewhere. We are not going to grow in one day. We're just start somewhere. Whatever you understand of the Lord's words, pray for them. However much I understand, I want to become like the Lord. And he says, become like me. Don't imitate the King of the Gentiles. Imitate the King of heaven. Empty yourself. Make yourself of no reputation. Die to your reputation. You know how much harm protecting our reputation causes? We're not honest with each other. Because, you know, Jeff has said it again, and I'm challenged by that. But I don't want to just be challenged. I want to be changed. He says there's so much lying that happens at church. You don't want to admit your weakness. What are people going to think of me? But see, the Lord requires just much more than even admitting your weakness. It does no good for you to say, yes, I'm weak here, but say it like lightly. If you're weak, do you deserve to be strengthened by the Lord? Brethren, our Lord is powerful. He's mighty. He's loving. He's gracious. He's so humble. I want to be like him. Don't you want to be like him? I pray, brethren, that we become like him, and not just in words, that we actually mean that, that we ask for him for help. He will help. What keeps us from being what the Lord is calling us to be isn't the Lord, it's ourselves. Let's pray. Lord, it's amazing that you are Lord, that you love us, that you've set us an example. Lord, I pray, please, Lord, help us. For your name's sake, help us. Please, Lord, make us like you. We want to be like you. Help us mean our prayers. I pray in your name.